I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 16. It can be found on page 1014 of your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 16. Before we read, let's pray together. Our gracious Father and our God, we come to you as your people, asking that you would guide us in grace as we spend the next while in considering your word and hearing it read and preached, in receiving it and understanding it through the help of your Holy Spirit, whose help we do ask. We ask that you would guide us in righteousness and in truth, that we, in reading and in the expounding of your word, would be found faithful and true. I pray that you would guard my mouth from anything that would not speak rightly of your word. I pray that you would guard us from reading or interpreting anything into your word that is not contained there. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit so that we might rightly know and understand, particularly this portion of the scripture that you have given to us. And from here, may we be those who are not just hearers of your word, but who are doers of your word. Guide us in this grace for your glory and for the building up of your kingdom. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 16, we're going to be reading and considering verses 1 through 8. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for fear and astonishment and trembling had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, right at the beginning of our worship service this morning, I pronounced those words, "Christ is risen," and you, like good Christians, responded with the very much expected response, "He is risen indeed." Now, not everybody knows that. I was speaking earlier with someone, and there was a young man that I knew in my days in New York City who had just become a Christian. He was brand new to everything, and on Easter morning, all of these people were going up to him and saying, "Christ is risen." And there, his response to them was, "Yes, that's great, yep." And over and over, and finally he said, "It's like, guys, I know I'm new at this, but that's the one part that I really do understand, that Christ is risen." So one of the ladies very gently told him, "Well, in this whole Christian thing, the response is, he is risen indeed." And like, okay, well, now I know what to expect. But it took a little while for him to figure that out. Expectations are something that guide and direct nearly everything that we do and say, and almost certainly all of our responses to almost everything in life. Expectations play a central role to who we are, what we do, how we react. One of the things that I do when I'm counseling a young man and a young woman who are getting ready to be married is I present to them this thought of an expectation cycle, one that helps guard them as they go into this wonderful thing called marriage. And first it begins with expectations. And when expectations are left unmet, then there is what? Disappointment. And disappointment, when unaddressed, leads to anger. And anger, when unresolved, leads very quickly to bitterness. And bitterness, untended, leads to distance. And then you come right back around to that then. Distance becomes the expectation. And it cycles over and over and over until it's interrupted. When we look at our expectations, we sometimes tend to think, well, I'm going to lower my expectations so that I might not go about it in a way that where I'm going to be disappointed. Or we might have high expectations and open ourselves up to some disappointment. When we look here at the passage before us in Mark, there are a number of expectations that were very clear on the minds of these three women. Mary, Mary, and Salome. These three had come. They had expected to bring these spices. They couldn't do it the day before because it was the Sabbath, so none of the shops would have been open. So they went and they bought and brought these spices so that they could put them on the body of Jesus, which would have been a normal practice. This would have been an expected thing. But when Sabbath was passed, knowing that they couldn't do it on Sabbath, they would have gone and we would have expected them to go first thing in the morning. They would have placed the spices there. Again, a normal expected thing. You would expect them to be grieving, even as they were. And they, of course, were expecting a body to be there. They were expecting first, even before they saw the body, to see what was there in front of the tomb, which was this large stone. That's what they expected. They even talk about it. It's interesting. Mark is the only one who records this little conversation that they have. I wonder who's going to help us with the stone in front of the tomb. All of these things would have been very expected, but they are not going to see someone who you can really put a whole lot of man-centered expectations on. They're going to see the unexpected risen Christ. They don't know this yet, but it's what they find. And while they would have expected the sun to rise that morning, they certainly would not have expected the sun in the tomb to rise and come then to what they had as this understanding that Christ was not there. So the first thing that I want us to see here in these few short verses is the great peace of knowing what to expect. When we know what to expect, that gives us a certain sense of peace. In Sunday school, we've been looking at the Upper Room Discourse for the past while, and one of the central things that Jesus is giving to his disciples is he's warning them of the difficulty that is to come. He's telling them, I am going to go away, but I'm going to send the Helper. Here is what you can expect. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. We might say in a business or corporate world that there is a certain management of expectations happening here. Christ is forewarning them, and as they are forewarned, so they are forearmed. He's helping them so that they might know what to expect. And there's peace in this. Some of us get up in the morning and, well, we don't have any peace until we've made a to-do list for the day. We can't do anything. We don't have any way of beginning the day until we've made our to-do list and given them a hierarchy of priority, and then we're at a place where we are at peace so that we can. Some of us, well, we expect coffee first thing in the morning, and we don't do anything until that expectation has been met. Expectations are good. Expectations often bring a sense of peace. When we know what to expect, there is great peace. Second thing, though, I want us to see is that there is in this life the reality of joy in unexpected privilege, unexpected delight. So that's our second thing, the greater peace of unexpected joy. First, the great peace of knowing what to expect. And secondly, the greater peace of unexpected joy. I'm not much for surprises. Some of you really enjoy surprises. Some of you would think, oh, well, man, if I had a surprise birthday party, that would just be the most marvelous thing in the whole wide world. Now, I've been surprised a couple of times, but for the most part, no surprise birthday party. First of all, believe it or not, I don't like being the center of attention. It makes me feel all weird and uncomfortable. And yes, I know I chose the wrong profession for that reality. It's a calling. It's not necessarily something that I went for in the sense of, here, I love being up in front of everybody. Some of us would love to be surprised. Some of us would rather have that unexpected joy of finding a $20 bill in a pocket, in a closet that had, where we had a jacket in a closet that had been stuck there years ago. And of course we would then think, man, that $20 really used to be something back when I put it in that jacket, not so much anymore. But there are certain unexpected joys, and there is a delight in this. There's something when we consider friendships. Many of us look at someone and we know within the first 5 minutes of talking with them whether or not they're going to be someone that you'll get along with, that you'll be able to be a friend with. Some of us, well, we give a little bit more grace and a little bit more time. But isn't it a marvelous thing? Perhaps you have one of these where there's someone that, yeah, you first laid eyes on them, you had that first 2 minutes of conversation and you wrote them off entirely. And then for some reason, somehow, months or even years later, that person is one of your dearest friends. What a marvelous but unexpected thing. We have this in so many different ways when our negative, we might say, our negative expectations are undone, are unmet. We think, now there is something that I can rejoice in. How much more it must have been for these women when they went to the tomb. They expected in the previous chapter, chapter 15, verse 40 there, we saw that they saw where Christ had been put. They saw where they had laid the body of Christ. That's what they were expecting, to go to the tomb. They expected it to be sealed. They expected all of these different things. But those negative expectations, though they were very right expectations for them to have, they were left unmet. And it was a delightful unmeeting of those expectations. The stone had been rolled away. Jesus was not in the tomb. And then they received this most unexpected news of all from this messenger. Jesus is not here. This Jesus of Nazareth that you're looking for, he's not here. He's risen. Now, I don't know that any of the disciples or any of the women who followed Jesus were betting men or women, but I would bet that if they had bet, not a single one of them would have put a single dollar on Christ rising from the dead. They had just about despaired, hadn't they? They had seen Christ crucified. They had seen him be put in the tomb. The disciples went back to fishing. Everyone else was hiding. They weren't expecting Christ to rise. But these women went and they found that he had done just that. The angel's message then is a marvelous picture of the grace of God in serving those who are in this place. Look with me there, verses 6 and 7 especially. We see the angel addressing a number of the things that must have been going on in the minds of the women at this time. First of all, he addresses their alarm. Do not be alarmed. Now, I won't do a show of hands because I probably know the answer. If you went to visit a dead relative's graveside, and instead of a stone and a covered up casket, there was a young man sitting there, would you be alarmed? Hopefully, everyone in the room would say, yes, I would be alarmed. That would be a very alarming thing. This is a situation that these women were in. They were alarmed. They were frightened. That fear apparently didn't go all the way away until they saw Jesus later on after he went to find the disciples, because they left with trembling. But the angel says, as so very often God does when he sends a message, do not be alarmed. Secondly, not only does he address their alarm, but he addresses their hope. They're looking for Jesus. You remember in Luke's account of the gospel, the messenger asks, why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, because we thought he was dead. We didn't know that he was living. And so the angel, in addressing their fears, addresses their hope and says, okay, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but he is not here. Thirdly, he addresses their confusion. Yes, he was crucified, the angel says, but he has risen. He is not here. Look at the place where he was laid. And yes, I know that you saw where he was laid. Last chapter, I know that you saw. Look, he's not here. He is no longer here. He has risen from the dead. And then he tells them what to do. So he addresses their alarm. He addresses their hope. He addresses their confusion. And then he tells them what to do. Go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Isn't that a marvelous little note there of the grace of Jesus Christ? What was the last thing Peter did? The last thing that he had done was refuse to bear any knowledge of this one who had been captured and was being tried before the court. He had denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And so what does the angel say? Go and tell the disciples and Peter, because Peter needs to hear this news that Christ is risen from the dead. Now, there may have been almost a little bit of a give Peter a heads up, because he is going to feel all sorts of strange the next time he sees Jesus. And indeed, he does. You remember at the end of the Gospel according to John, we have that story of Christ restoring Peter to right relationship. But Christ loved Peter, and he wanted Peter to know, this is not the end. I have risen. Go and tell the disciples, and make sure you tell Peter. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Jesus is going to meet you and see you there, providing for them another set of expectations, saying, here is what is going to unfold in the days ahead. In that very day, this is what you can expect. And they would have certainly been thinking of, and Luke's gospel account tells us that the angel reminded them, remember what Jesus said. And you must think, okay, as soon as they heard the words of these women, they would have been remembering, well, wait a second, didn't Jesus say that this would happen? Promise confirmed. Do you think this informed how they received this next expectation that had been laid before them? Certainly it did. So they fled then in fear and bewilderment, saying nothing to anyone until they reached the disciples. Well, our third thing then. First, we've considered the great peace of knowing what to expect, the greater peace of unexpected joy. And thirdly, I'd like us to consider the greatest peace, which is life in Jesus Christ. And for this, I'd like for us to turn to our Old Testament reading that we've had, Psalm 16. If you'd turn there with me. If you aren't already there, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 639. Psalm 16 is what we call a messianic psalm. That is, it promises or prophesies something of the Messiah. And here we see why it is that we as Christians, those who are in Christ, have the greatest peace that there can be, because of the truths that we have in Psalm 16 as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. So we see Psalm 16 describing the posture and convictions of one whose expectations are entirely in the Lord. Follow along with me. I'm not going to read verbatim. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, verse 1, we know that God will preserve us because in him we have refuge. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, verse 2, we can say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and we have no good apart from the Lord. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, verse 3, we have fellowship with all of the saints who are in him. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply, but we have no need to run after any other God. Why? Because our hope is in the Lord only. Verse 5, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is our portion and our cup. We have no need for anything else. The lot, then, verse 6, and the boundary lines have been put for us in pleasant places because we have a beautiful inheritance. Which reminds us of what? Romans 8, where we're told that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, verse 7, we can sing praise and bless the Lord who gives us counsel. Verse 8, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, we set the Lord always before us, and we cannot be shaken. Those who are in Christ have a foundation that is sure, that nothing can come against. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, our hearts are glad, verse 9, and our whole being rejoices. Our flesh also dwells secure. And of course, we think of 1 Corinthians 15, which gives us this picture of how, yes, now we have the imperishable bodies with which we were born, but one day, at the great resurrection, we will have those imperishable bodies. I think I said imperishable bodies first. Those perishable bodies is what we have now. But imperishable bodies are those with which we will be raised, that we will have one day in Christ. Our flesh will dwell secure. Verse 10, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the promise of verse 10 is fulfilled, that God did not abandon his Holy One and let him see corruption. And then verse 11, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we can say, even with Christ, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All that was given to Christ, all that was promised to Christ, is given to all of those who are in Christ. Christ has an inheritance in Christ, so do we. Christ has resurrection in Christ, so do we. This is the joy of the gospel. This is the joy of the reality that Christ rose from the dead. And this is something that we can expect. So as we prepare to close, I have a few questions for you. Don't get too excited because there are a few questions. What are your expectations for the rest of today? All of you have expectations for how the day will go. Many of you will be spending time with family, having a good Easter dinner or supper, whichever word you choose to use for that midday meal. A lot of you will be expecting to have ham that, well, it better not be too dry. You have expectations for what the day will be, and certainly part of that maybe is that time with family. Are you going to remember all through this day why this day is good? Sure, spending time with family is a wonderful thing, but it's not everything. As you delight in the expectations that I pray are met of being with family, remember to find the fullness of your portion in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, and I hope there are none here, but if there are, let somebody know so that we can help with this. Some of you are expecting to spend the day alone. And that's what you have in front of you. A day all by yourself, at your house, with something that you heated up from yesterday or thrown into the microwave. You're expecting that today is going to be rather glum, because that's what holidays tend to do for folks that spend most of their time alone. They highlight the aloneness. Even if you are in that position later today, the same thing goes for you. Remember to find the fullness of your portion in Jesus Christ. It's not in others. It's not in what you have or what you don't have. It is in Jesus Christ. Well, what are you expecting in the next few weeks then? Are you expecting to continue your routine? You know, we spend all this time with Christmas and Easter vamping up and getting ready for this wonderful time of celebration, especially with Christmas. We have this Advent season. We have lights. With Easter, we've got all the different marketing doodads that are thrown in our face each and every day. But what about Monday? What's going to happen tomorrow? You've gotten to this high point of Easter, and then is it just over? Is it done? Does Easter make any difference in your life? Or are you just going to go back to the way it was? Back to the routine, day in, day out, punch in, punch out. Here we go. Stand up, sit down, sing another song, carry on. Or does the reality of Christ's resurrection change everything about your life. If it hasn't already, then let it today. Let this be something that changes your life today. If you're looking at your life as a linear graph, and you say, well, here's where I came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a knowledge of the gospel, but everything else about your life has remained the same, then no, you didn't. If your life has not changed before and after you think you became a Christian, then you did not become a Christian. The gospel, the resurrection, changes our reality in a marvelous and beautiful way, in a way where we have our expectations of what it is, but those unmet expectations are unmet in a positive, in a delightful way. What does the word repentance mean? Part of salvation here. Repentance means turning the other way. If your life hasn't changed, if you're expecting after today to just go back to the normal cycle of things, without having the knowledge and the word of the resurrection change you in some way, then think on the fact that the Lord is always before you, and that we are called to be content in the inheritance that he has promised. What about the rest of the year? We've talked about the rest of today, this coming week. What about the rest of this year? Do you have expectations for the year? Are those expectations informed by what's going on around you, or are they informed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? A lot of us are expecting a lot of the political flou-fla to continue. A lot of the rhetoric of wickedness and evil to prevail. A lot of the injustice that is always before us to have no change. But remember what we have here in the promise of Psalm 16 that has already been fulfilled in Christ and has been promised to us. Remember that God will not abandon you and has promised to make known to you the paths of life. That should change the way that you expect and look at the rest of this year. Remember that in God's presence is fullness of joy. If you remember that reality, it should change how you expect the rest of this year to go. Remember that at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. If we could remember that each and every day, especially when things are down in the dumps, we would be a changed people, wouldn't we? All of this is what the resurrection expects of us. Are your expectations truly marked by the reality of Christ's exaltation? If they're not, think long and hard about what it means, if it has meant anything, that Christ rose from the dead. Many of us live, and we'll close with this thought and one final scripture. Many of us live our lives as though the original expectations of these three women were met. The tomb closed, the body still there. I mentioned at the beginning of our time together that there's a certain expectation cycle. Expectation, disappointment, anger, bitterness, and distance. Well, I would propose to you a better expectation cycle that typically can only be applied without loss with Christ and with God. When we expect Christ's promises to come true, will we ever be disappointed? No, never, ever. So, I charge you, I encourage you to expect, not just wonder, not even just hope, but expect that all of Christ's promises will come true. You won't ever be disappointed in that. Not once, never, ever will you be disappointed if you expect Christ's promises to come true. Instead of anger, we'll experience joy. Instead of bitterness, we'll be content. Instead of distance, we'll delight in the confident communion that we have with Christ and the peace that he has given in the resurrection of his Son. This is the expectation cycle of the Christian who looks at Psalm 16 and says, yes, I can affirm this. Who looks at Mark 16 and says, yes, I know this to be true. So what are you expecting? One last scripture, Romans 5. Write this down or turn there either way. I don't have the page number handy. But Romans 5 verses 1 through 5 tells us this. And this is the glory of the resurrection. This is the glory of Easter. The delight that we have in knowing that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. This is the peace that all of God's people have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, what a marvel it is that you have loved us. Even when we were your enemies, you set your love upon us and you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to die on the cross in our place, so that in his resurrection, which we celebrate today, we might have our own resurrection. We might be joined to his life. We thank you and we praise you for this reality, and we ask that you would help us going from here to expect that you will do all that you have promised, to guard and to measure all of our other expectations by what you have not only promised to us, but required of us. I pray that you would work in our hearts to do and to will of your good pleasure, so that one day we might stand before you and hear you say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I have set you over a little. You have been faithful over a little. I will now set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Guide us in this grace for your glory. Remind us every day that you are our portion and our cup, and outside of you, we have nothing. Guide us in this, we pray, in the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.